I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline at EWTN.com.
All right. A good Monday afternoon or morning, wherever you might be on the face of our happy little planet. This is John Martinoni, your host for the Open Line Monday program, and I am here sans Jack Williams, who is off who knows where. They never tell me these things because I just come in for an hour, do my thing, and leave. So I don't need to know the business of the radio. But Jack's somewhere, and I'm sure he's doing good things for EWTN Radio, wherever he might be. But I am here by myself, so that means I need your help to make this show a good one. And we like to do a good show or a better than good show every single week. That means we need your phone calls. And as our announcer Tom said, the number to call if you're in the U.S. or Canada is 833-288-EWTN. WTN. You got a question? Are you Catholic? You've had a question from a friend, a neighbor, a family member, a coworker that begins with, where in the Bible is, and then they talk about Mary or purgatory or confession or works or anything like that. You ever had one of those questions? Didn't know how to answer, or, well, you thought maybe you gave some sort of answer, but was it really a good answer? Give us a call, and I'll do my best to help you out with an answer for those questions. Scriptural apologetics is what we do on Monday. 833-288-EWTN, or that's 833-288-3986. 833-288-3986. And right now we got a couple folks calling in. We still have two or three lines open for you. Or if you don't want to be on the air, but you still have a question, and maybe you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, want to text us a question, you can do that by texting EWTN, text EWTN to 55000, 55000, wait for a response, and then when you get the response, text your first name and your question. So again, this is John Martinoni. You got a question about the Bible and the Catholic faith, or you know, where in the Bible is salvation by faith alone, or where in the Bible does it not teach salvation by faith alone, that works are important to one's salvation? Where in the Bible does it say anything about confessing your sins to a man, you know, a priest? He's just a man after all. You know, you're supposed to go straight to God, aren't you? Any questions along those lines, shoot them to me, call them in. I'll do my best to give you an answer. And while we're waiting for the phone lines to fill up, we'll take an email or two. And you can shoot us an email to be answered at the beginning of the program, or if we're slow on calls, at some point during the rest of the program, to openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, at EWTN.com. All right, this is from John in Boise, Idaho. Mr. Martinoni, in Mark 7, verses 4 through 7, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for holding to their man-made Talmudic rules. Practically speaking, how are the traditions of the Catholic Church different than those of the Pharisees? In other words, isn't the Catholic Catechism in the same vein as the Jewish Talmud, in that it teaches regulations that are not scriptural? Au contraire, John in Boise, Idaho. Here's the thing. The Pharisees, their man-made traditions, they were teaching as the Word of God. Okay? And in fact, let me get exactly what it says here in Mark 7, verses 4 to 7 that you reference. It says this, Mark chapter 7, verse 4 and following. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they purify themselves. And there are many other traditions which they observe, the washing of cups and pots and vessels of bronze. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with your hands defiled? In other words, not properly washing their hands, which my mother would get onto them for that too. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Here's the key phrase, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. All right, now, how do the Catholic traditions differ from that? And the Catholic traditions that you say teaches regulations that are not scriptural. Well, number one, the Catholic traditions, capital T, sacred traditions, well, they actually are in scripture, if not directly, then indirectly. They are supported by scripture. Plus, the fact is that the Catholic Church was given authority by God, by Jesus Christ himself, to bind on earth what is then bound in heaven and to loose on earth what is then loosed in heaven. In other words, they have the authority. This authority pertains to doctrine. It pertains to forgiveness of sin and other such matters where binding and loosing are, you know, come into play. So, number one, the traditions of the Catholic Church that are the sacred traditions, capital T traditions, they are indeed, as Scripture calls them, the Word of God. You know, Paul tells, the Corinthians about how, you know, essentially he praises them for holding fast to the traditions that they were taught either by word of mouth, that would be oral tradition, or in writing, that would be written tradition, which we now call scripture or the Bible. And he says that you saw them not as the word of men, but what they really are, the word of God. Okay? So the word of God. Now, those are the Catholic traditions. Now, if you're talking small t traditions, traditions, you know, along like the priest must remain chaste for the most part. There are exceptions, but the priests do not marry, particularly in the Latin rite of the Catholic Church. Well, that's a small t tradition because it can be changed. But that actually has support from Scripture, where Jesus says in Matthew 19 that there are those who make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not saying they physically made themselves eunuchs. He says spiritually, by not marrying, by giving up their right, their ability to marry. Okay? Why? For the kingdom of heaven, to serve God's people. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says it would be better you were like me. In other words, single. Why? Because married men, they have divided loyalties. Their loyalties are to their wife, to their families, to earning a living, you know, and not just to serving God. So they have split loyalties there. Whereas the unmarried man can devote himself fully to serving God. So even the small t traditions of the Catholic Church, many of them are supported by, if not all of them, supported by Scripture. So there is nothing in the Catholic tradition, whether capital T tradition or small t tradition, that you could say is contrary to Scripture and that does what the scribes and Pharisees traditions were doing, which was teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The Catholic Church does not do that. Catholic Church, even with their small t traditions, or particularly with their small t traditions, they don't say, well, this is doctrinal. No, we say it's a tradition of the church, that the church, by the authority of Jesus Christ, has placed on as a tradition for people to follow, or in case of canon law, for them to obey and respect and abide by. But they don't say this is the word of God, as the scribes and Pharisees were doing with their traditions of men. And they don't leave the commandment of God and hold fast to the traditions of the Catholic Church. There are no traditions of the Catholic Church that are contrary to the teachings of Scripture, that are in any way, shape, or form contrary to Scripture. All right, we still have some lines open, a couple of them, if you want to join us, 833-288-3986 with your question or comments about the Bible, about Catholic teaching, scriptural apologetics. It's John Martinoni. You're listening to Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We'll be right back. All right. Appreciate you listening. This is John Martinoni, and you have Open Line Monday, obviously, on right now, and we're going to go straight to the phones. We've got Teresa in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, up first, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Teresa, welcome to Open Line Monday. What's your question or comment?
Thank you. My question is, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, our Lord is talking, and he compares himself to Jonas, and he says that just as Jonas was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But it doesn't seem like he was, you know, at three nights buried, because it would be Friday night and Saturday night, and then he rose on Easter Sunday. So I was wondering if you could explain that or help clarify that.
Okay, well, that would be what we would know as essentially an idiom of speech. For example, we in our speech are not always precise with time. For example, there will be plenty of times where my daughter, if I'm waiting to go somewhere and she's going to be going with me, and I'll say, come on, come on. She'll go, just give me a minute. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean 60 seconds? Or does that mean, well, maybe 10, maybe 15 minutes? Or a lot of times you'll say just a second when someone's asking you something. Well, you don't mean just 1 second, you know? Or, well, it'll take me a day to get there. Maybe it's actually more like 7 or 8 hours and you're driving during the day. So our use of language in regard to time isn't necessarily precise. Same thing with numbers. You know, there are a lot of numbers in the Bible that the Jews and you know, in the Old Testament times, the Hebrews, all 12 tribes, not just the tribe of Judah, they were very much into numerology. So numbers meant not just, you know, numbers, but they meant something. You know, number 7 meant perfection. The number 3 was a number that connected things, and so forth. So when Jesus says 3 days and three nights, he's not speaking, you know, 72 hours. Okay? That's not what he's saying. He's saying essentially Friday, Saturday, part of Sunday. You know, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And here's the thing. You have to remember, for the Jews also, the day started at sundown, not sun up. So Jesus went in on part of Friday afternoon, and then essentially Saturday, the Sabbath, starts at sundown. And so Saturday morning, Saturday evening, and then Sunday started would start at, you know, let's say around 6 o'clock Saturday night in the evening. So part of Sunday, and it's evening and morning in the Jewish culture, not morning then evening. So you can't hold Jesus to saying, oh, I mean 72 hours by that. Essentially, he's just saying parts of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I'm in the tomb. So 3 days, when he says 3 days, he means I'll be there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, but he's not meaning 72 hours. Does that help you out?
Yes, thank you very much.
You are most welcome. All right, that frees up a line for you if you want to join the conversation. Got a question or comment? Why do Catholics believe Mary was assumed into heaven? Where is that in the Bible? Or you've got a Protestant friend, a Baptist, evangelical, who's talking to you about once saved, always saved. How do I respond to that? Give us a call. I'll do my best to give you an answer. 833-288-3986. That's toll-free in the U.S. and Canada. 833-288-3986. And again, if you want to shoot us a text, you can text EWTN, the letters EWTN, to 55000. Wait for a response and then text your first name and your question or comment. Back to the phones we've go. We've got Tara in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. Tara, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Thank you. Bonjour. I wanted to ask about cremation versus burial. I know the church says you can be cremated, but a friend of mine just had a funeral, and the priest was adamant about bringing the body to the church for mass and then having the body cremated. Does it have to always be like that, or was that just his desire? Thank you. I'll hang up and listen. Thank you for your service.
Thank Bye-bye. You. Appreciate that. Here's the thing. As I understand it, the burial, full bodily burial, is the preferred methodology of the church. Now, it's not absolute that you have to be buried, that you have to remain uncremated. Okay, the church does allow for cremation if there is a good reason for cremation. It's not just, being cremated is the same as being buried bodily. Not quite. The preference is to being buried bodily. I would imagine, I would have to check, and you could call back on Friday to for a definitive answer on this part of it, and talk to Colin Donovan, because I don't know the liturgical rule here, but it may be for the Mass, it may be a requirement or may be just strongly urged that the body be present for the Mass. Because why? The priest wants the people, the family, the friends, to be able to honor that person in toto, if you would, totally, completely, body, blood, soul, and humanity, if you will. Because that's just, especially in most cases, you can have, before the Mass, a viewing period with an open coffin, and it just gives you a way to connect a little bit with that person, to honor and respect that person, maybe a little bit more for one last time. And so I would say, at the very least, it's probably strongly recommended. It may be required, but I can't say that for sure. But if you call back on Friday, Colin Donovan will be able to let you know for sure on that particular question or aspect of the question. All right. Appreciate that call, Tara. Let's go now from Louisiana to Ohio, Hamilton, Ohio, Sacred Heart Radio, and Justin. Justin, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Good afternoon, John. So I was in a conversation with a Protestant brother of mine, and I was watching a Facebook Live he had, and he had made a comment that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Nah, he wasn't being specific upon, him not wanting to suffer, but the fact that he didn't want to go to the cross. And under my impression, now, correct me if I'm wrong, did Jesus want to go to the cross, or did he not want to go to the cross?
Well, here's the thing. This is the question you would ask that person. Did Jesus want to do the will of the Father or not? Okay? That's the question you ask. And what do you think the answer will be when you ask that your friend that question?
He would probably say yes.
Yes. And was the Father's will for Jesus to go to the cross? Absolutely. You know, and because here's the thing. If you go to John 6, verse 51, you know, Jesus knows why he came to earth. He came to earth to free people from their sins. That's what he wanted to do. The only way to do that was for him to go to the cross, okay? So if he doesn't go to the cross, we don't get freed from our sins. The will of the Father is frustrated. Now, did Jesus want to suffer necessarily? No. No one in their right mind wants to, you know, suffer, especially having nails driven through your hands and feet and so forth, and being whipped and beaten and spat upon and given a crown of thorns. And he knew all that was coming his way. So that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Okay, but then he said, "But not my will, but thine be done." Because in his human will, he didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to go through that agony. But in his divine will, and even in his human will, he wanted to do the Father's will. He wanted to be in accord with the Father's will. So yeah, he had a moment where, man, this is going to hurt. This is going to be really, really bad for, you know, 12, 15 hours, whatever it was, 18 hours. But he still wanted to do the Father's will. Now, I can remember as a kid, my dad would say, "Go mow the lawn." Well, on one level, I don't want to mow the lawn. You know, I want to go throw baseball with my friends, you know, or go down to the park and pick up football game or something. But but at another level, a deeper level, I want to do my Father's will. So I go and mow the lawn, and then I go play football or baseball or whatever. Okay, Jesus, at a human level, didn't want to suffer, but he always, always wanted to do the Father's will, which meant go to the cross and die for people's sins. And in John 6, verse 51, it says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." When did he give his flesh for the life of the world? On the cross. So Jesus knows full well why he came to earth, what his destiny is, what the Father's will is, and what Jesus's will is as well, even though he knows, you know, he has a purely human moment in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, I really would prefer if there were some other way to do this, but if this is the way, then I'm good with it, and I'm going through with it. Does that all make sense to you?
Yeah, thank you very much.
You are most welcome. All right, we've got a couple lines open if you want to join us on the program. 833-288-EWTN or 833-288-3986. And if you're listening online or watching online or, you know, YouTube, Facebook, want to join us, but you don't want to call in, you want to shoot us a text, you can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. And then when you get the response, you text your first name and your question or comment, and we will take it from there. All right. We've got a quick break. But on the other side, we'll be coming back with more of your questions and comments. This is John Martinoni, and you're listening to Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We will be back after these messages. All right, we appreciate you being with us today. This is John Martinoni. You're listening to Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you want to be on the program today with your question or comment about the Catholic faith, whether you're a Catholic asking a question about how to respond to something one of your friends, family members, or coworkers who's not Catholic might have asked you about, and maybe you didn't really know how to respond, or you had a response, but you weren't really happy with it. Or if you're non-Catholic, we love having our non-Catholic listeners, and we've got a lot of them. We love having you guys call in and ask questions about, well, why do you Catholics believe this? Where in the Bible is that? We absolutely love it. So give us a call. I'll do my best to give you an answer. 833-288-3986. 833-288-3986. And back to the phones we go to Randolph, Nebraska, and Spirit Catholic Radio. Mark is on the line. Mark, welcome.
G'day. So I got actually two questions, but I have a friend who is non-Catholic. I believe he's Lutheran, and he wants to know if he can go to a priest and confess his sins and have them absolved by him.
Okay, the answer to that question is no, not sacramentally. He can, however, go to a priest and say, look, I'm not Catholic, but I understand what's going on here in the confessional, and a lot of people who are not Catholic, instead of going to confession, they end up going to a psychiatrist, psychologist, and confessing what they do in a sense. So he understands the need for the sacrament, but so he could make an appointment with a priest, go and talk to the priest about his sins, and the priest can give him advice, but he cannot receive sacramental absolution. Okay?
Okay. Okay, the other question is, I have another friend who married outside of the Catholic Church. He married in a Lutheran church, and he still receives communion in our Catholic Church. Is that right or wrong?
Okay. Was there, I'm assuming from what you're saying, there was no priest or any such representative of the Catholic faith there to witness the marriage, correct?
Correct.
Okay. I would think he would probably need to go to his priest and get the marriage blessed by the church, because it could be a situation. Do you know, did the woman he married, was she divorced and this was a remarriage for her or something along those lines?
No. It was first marriage for each.
Okay. I would say what he needs to do is go to the priest and say, I got married outside of the church. Because he's not committing a sin, because he is, you know, it's a first marriage for both of them. So just advise him, say, go to the priest, let the priest know your situation so you can get your marriage blessed in the church. And that way there's no question about anything, and there's no, problem with anyone else thinking, oh, well, he got married outside the church. What's going on there? Any potential for scandal or anything if people know about that and they don't fully understand what's going on. So, yeah, tell him to go to the priest and talk to the priest about getting his marriage blessed in the church, just so that everybody is everything is on the up and up and kosher, okay?
Will it be a simple process, or will it be something?
Yes, very, very simple process. If it was different where, maybe the woman he married needed to get an annulment or something, then, yeah, it's much more complicated. Just getting your marriage blessed by the church, no big technical process or anything there, okay?
Okay. All right, very good. Thank you, sir.
All right. Well, I appreciate the call, Mark. Let's move on to Bill in Moorhead, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Bill, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Hello, it's John, right?
Yes, it is.
Well, hi, John. Listen, I have a scriptural question for you.
Okay.
This scripture is from Isaiah 45, verse 7. And this is I'm looking at a Bible, a Douay Bible from my Catholic, my wife's Catholic grandparents, and this is what it says: I form the light and create darkness; I make peace and create evil; I, the Lord, that do all these things. And I've checked it in some other Bibles, and some of the newer Bibles change evil to woe. And then I checked in the a Jewish text, and it's the Masoretic text, and they say the same thing. They say, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. So, and I've been thinking about this for several years, and I don't know if you want to discuss this, but I've kind of come to terms with it myself in terms of God creating evil, you know, and in terms of it's almost like a philosophical question, like what do they call that, epistemological?
Yeah, so something along those lines. Dr. Anders is better with that kind of language than me, so, but go ahead.
But what do you, what is your take? I don't know if you've encountered that verse and given it any thought, you know.
Well,
that's one of the arguments that atheists use against us, is that there's evil, and why would God create evil? You know, and we say, well, people have free will. But when you look at this scripture, it says, I, the Lord, do all these things.
Right. Here's the thing. God does not, let's, and I'm going to say, this is going to sound exactly contrary to what you just said, but he does not create, he does not cause evil, okay? He creates all the conditions that allows evil because he creates everything. But as it says in Genesis, you know, after each day of creation, God looked, he says, and he saw that it was good. Okay, then after the sixth day, he created, and then he creates man on the sixth day as well as some other things. And he says he saw that it was very good. All of creation is good or very good. Okay, God created everything good. The misuse of what God created by human beings who have free will, which God gave us, so you could say free will is God's creation. He gave us free will. The misuse of that free will to misuse creation is what is evil, okay? And since God created all the parts of that, the free will, the creation, our mind, our intellect, our will, then in that sense, God creates evil. But he does not will evil, okay? He does not cause evil. Evil. It's when you rebel against God that evil results. What is going on there in Isaiah 45? If you read the whole passage in its context, God is basically saying, I am in control. I'm it, people. You know, none of your statues, your false gods, your idol. I'm it. I control everything. Light, dark, everything is in accord with my will, either my purposeful will, where I purposefully will for something to happen, or my permissive will, where I simply allow something to happen, but I don't cause it to happen. So that's the sense that God, quote unquote, creates evil, is that he's created all of mankind, all of nature. He's given us the free will. So all the parts there are created by God. But then we misuse our free will, our intellect, to rebel against God and misuse some aspect of creation. So that is where the evil comes from. So God does not will evil. He does not deliberately cause evil. He allows evil from his creation. Does that help you out any?
Well, I understand your answer. I do. But the scripture is inerrant, right? The scripture is when it says, I make peace and create evil, then that someone who's trying to argue against our scriptures would say, well, that isn't what it says. It says create evil.
Right. Evil. Okay, but listen, here's the thing. You have to understand that God used human writers, and they give God, in many times, human aspects. For example, they'll say God changed his mind. God never changes his mind, okay? And then there's other things, you know, as I was talking earlier, idioms of speech. Jesus in the New Testament, John the Baptist, talks about Jesus will come with a baptism of fire. Let me ask you, have you ever seen a priest take a baby and you know, instead of pouring water over his head, pour a little lighter fluid and then flick, you know, baptism of fire on the baby or on an adult. No, it's a figure of speech, okay? Like, you know, if I were to ask you, what time did the sun come up this morning? You might say, oh, well, about 5:45 or some other time. Well, no, the sun didn't come up. That's incorrect. It never came up this morning. Why? Because the sun does not revolve around the earth. That's imprecise language. It's an idiom of speech. Those are all through scriptures. So you have to understand in context and not just one line where you rip out one line like a fundamentalist, which, you know, yes, people are going to do that. Atheists, Baptists, evangelicals, and they're going to say, no, it says he created evil, so by golly, he created evil. Well, over here it says God is all good. Well, okay, the writers of Scripture don't know what they're talking about. They conflict with one with the other, you know, or if it's the Word of God, the word God conflicts with his own Word in one place and another place. No, you have to take it in the full context, not just of that passage, but of that book, of that covenantal period, and of all of Scripture and all of salvation history. And so even though it says that that particular translation says create evil, you have to understand the context. He creates evil in the sense that he made all of creation and gave us free will. But it's our free will that causes evil, not God's free will, our free will. And so you cannot say that God caused evil to happen. You can say in that sense that he created it because he created us, but he didn't cause us to choose evil. In fact, he doesn't want us to choose evil. It's going against his will. If his will was to have some evil happen and we did that, well, then we're going with God's will, and that wouldn't be a sin. So, and that would make no sense. So I understand what you're saying, and I understand, oh, atheists can use that against us. Well, they can if they don't understand our book, which they don't, and if they take it out of context, which they will. So you use that as a catechetical moment where you can instruct them and say, well, you got to take it all in context. You can't just pull one verse out here and there and trump everything else with that verse. So I appreciate that call, Bill. We're going to go on now to Natalie in Houma, Louisiana. Again, listening on Catholic Community Radio. Natalie, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Thank you.
What's your question or comment?
My question is that talking about going to church, and we know that we need to be there, you know, every week. And I've got some people that miss a few weeks or say they haven't been in a few months or whatever, and they say, well, I pray at night, so I don't really need to be in church. So my question is, what is your answer to people that say because they talk to Jesus every day and they pray every day, they don't really need to be in church?
Here's the thing. The people who do that, number one, I tell them, well, you know, the commandment says keep holy the Sabbath. And someone like that might, well, I do. I go out duck hunting and I find God out there in the woods. It's peaceful. It's quiet. And God is there with. And so, you know, I'm duck hunting, or I'll just, you know, like I say, I'll wake up and I'll say my prayers and that's good for me. It doesn't mean I have to go to church. A couple things after mentioning the commandment. Number one, Jesus always went to church. You know, every Sabbath, Jesus was in the synagogue. Okay? So ask them, say, well, are we supposed to go by the example of Jesus or not? Well, Jesus went to the synagogue. I mean, there's a few places where it says, you know, he was in the synagogues. And one of the famous places where he unrolled a scroll of Isaiah and read from that and said, you know, this has been fulfilled in your hearing today. Well, Jesus was keeping holy the Sabbath by going to church. If it was good enough for Jesus, why is it not good enough for you? And then I also show them Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. It says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he, Jesus, who promised, is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Then verse 25, "Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some." Scripture gets on to folks, or is mentioning folks who don't get together with others as is the habit of some. And Scripture's kind of saying that's not a good thing to do. Okay, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So right there in Hebrews 10, 25, the people who don't meet together, as is their habit, the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's not a good thing. And so you've got scriptural support, you've got the example of Jesus, and you've got the commandment all saying, get thee to church. Does that help you out?
Yeah, thank you very much.
You're very welcome. All right, let's go, who have we got up next? We got Mark in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on Holy Family Radio. Mark, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Hi, John. Thank you for taking my call. I was stumped by a coworker's question. As Christians, we celebrate the birth of Christ on the 25th of December every year, but Easter floats around on different days. So we celebrate his birth, same time every year, his death, it just kind of floats around. Can you help me answer that?
Well, here's the thing. The Passover floated around. It wasn't on a specific, during a specific month, on a specific day. Okay, so we're essentially just following that same tradition. The Passover was on a certain day after the first moon, after the spring equinox, or something along those lines. So that tradition is essentially being upheld by us. Whereas you pick a date for a birthday, and maybe the 25th is the date, you know, which there's evidence from the early church fathers that it is, but maybe we don't know exactly, but it was somewhere around there. So church just said, all right, this is the day that's kind of come to us through small t tradition, so we're going to go with that. He was born on a particular date, and the date of his birth does not change, you know, whereas, again, the date of the Passover, and thus the date of, you know, Easter, the crucifixion and resurrection, the dates of those, they are not as important as the exact time for on the lunar calendar or solar calendar, whatever. That didn't come out like I wanted to. But it, you can't say it's a particular day and date that this always happened on, because it's never happened on the same day year to year to year. Okay? So the Jewish Passover feast, it went by a certain time based on the equinox, spring equinox, and the first new moon, and all that kind of stuff. And basically, we follow that same type of pattern. Does that help you out at all?
It does, but this may be a real noob question, but what is the specific date that of Jesus' crucifixion?
We don't know. You can only guess, because we don't know. We don't even know the exact year. There are some people who will say, well, yeah, it was 33 AD. Other people, me, one of them, will say, well, it's about 30 AD. Others will say, well, 31, 32. Some say 29 AD. So we don't know the exact date of Jesus' crucifixion. We can guess. We can go back and you can calculate, okay, what was the first, when would they have celebrated Passover, according to the Jewish tradition, in the year 29 AD, in the year 30 AD. It was sometime probably in April, regardless of which year that was, which year he was actually crucified in. But we don't know the exact year, so we can't come up with the exact date. Okay?
Okay. Okay.
Very good.
Well, I think that answers my question.
All right.
Thank you very much.
You're very welcome, Mark. Appreciate the call. All right, let's move on to Cindy, listening in Elmira, New York, on Sirius XM Channel 130. Cindy, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Hello.
Go ahead, Cindy.
Okay, my question is, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, and Satan said that he would give him all of the kingdoms of the world, he said, because he owned them. My question is, you know, we know that a kingdom is a government because it's a king over a domain. So does that mean that Satan is in control of and over the governments, human governments?
No. Here's the deal. Satan, number one, you have to always remember, Satan is a liar from the beginning. So if Satan walked up to me and said, hey, John, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the earth, well, you know, take that with a grain of salt. Secondly, Satan does have some, I don't want to say authority, but some sway over the kingdoms of the earth. He is the prince of this world. So he does have some measure of control in terms of being able to deal with human beings and influence them one way or the other. But scripture is clear that all authority, even the rulers of the nations, their authority comes from God. They may abuse that authority, and quite often they do and have, but all authority ultimately comes from God, not from Satan. And so in that sense, Satan does not have control of the kingdoms of the world, but he is given some measure to roam free. And, you know, it says Satan is roaming around like a lion, and be careful lest he devour your soul. So he does have some measure of influence and so forth and so on. But the kingdoms of the world, the nations of the world, are not directly governed by Satan in that sense. Okay?
Okay, can I ask a follow-up question?
Real quick.
Okay, when you said that God controls all of the nations or they're under his authority, what is that based on?
Is it
scripture that you have, or?
Well, from scripture, God... I can't give you a verse right off the top of my head, but all authority comes from God because everything is his creation. And any authority that any government has, that the church has, is from God because he allows it to happen. Now, people can abuse that authority. They can do things that, you know, it's not like God is directly saying, okay, President Trump, I want you to do this, or Congressman so-and-so, I want you to do this, or, you know, Congresswoman Pelosi, I want you. No, he's not in control in that he controls our actions, but that the authority that he has, he's the ultimate authority, and so all authority trickles down from that ultimate authority. So appreciate the call, Cindy. Let's try to go real quick. We've got, I guess we don't have anyone else on hold, so... Couple folks there, so I'm getting to stretch it. Emails. Well, do we not have any? We don't have any text. But all right. Let me do this. Let me just talk to you because I haven't mentioned my website at all. No, not a single question about any that would cover any of my talks that any of my talks would cover. My website, BibleChristianSociety.com. If you like what I do, how I do it, you'll love these talks, I think. At least give them a shot. You know, you lose nothing by giving them a shot because they're all free. 27 different talks on various apologetics topics that, you know, Protestants, you'll learn about the Catholic faith by listening to these things. Catholics, you'll learn how to explain and defend the Catholic faith. BibleChristianSociety.com. 27 free talks on CD, MP3 download. Also, 344 and counting e-newsletters, all on various apologetics topics. BibleChristianSociety.com. It's John Martinoni. You're listening to Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'll be back next Monday, God willing, and I hope you'll be back with us. Thank you all.